Yeah, I appreciated that experiment. I think it was good. I thought of that song, The Little Boat Filled with Fishes. It's just this simple little song, but it's got this super great weight of the difference between having Christ and not having Christ, and after singing it for years and years and years, I finally realized this is a really meaningful song, and it's a blessing. And so, just the faithfulness of Elijah, it's a real blessing and encouraging to us, because when we look at these people that have went before us, and they already went through their life, and they were faithful, and some were not. But those that are faithful, it's just very encouraging. For those who want to can stand. I'd like to read Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since there was no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is Jesus talking. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And there are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. It yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. He said to them, "Is a lamb brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except it be disclosed, nor is anything secret except it come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. He also said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go out across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them to the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's the end of that chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and teaching us your ways, and we sharing your life with us, coming down from heaven. We thank you in so many ways, how you care about us and how you lead and direct and guide, and we thank you. Fill our hearts with courage and wisdom and strength that we can fight this battle to our death in righteousness and in holiness and in your will. We desire your help and your discipline upon us and to lead and guide us as you will and as is best for us. And we thank you for your greatness and your goodness. Bless each one and bless all brothers and sisters across the world. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As often as my thought of what can I say or what can I speak that would help us to be encouraged to fight this battle, this life we're going through, and it's passing by. Year after years roll by. We've lived here almost 10 years. It's the longest place we've lived since we've been married. Almost twice as long if we keep on just a little bit longer. It's just amazing how time is so short, and how strong and how valuable it is. What time can do. And that's why I picked Mark 4. It's such an encouragement to take heed and to walk in his to walk in His ways, His teachings, His warnings. What more is there to say? We know God is this. We know that our God is a great God. He created the heavens and the earth by speaking. He spoke, and it happened. Not so with man. He took dirt, clay, and He formed the person, the form of a person. And then breathe His Spirit into His mouth and nostrils. Can we imagine making this great creation and then making a human being in the likeness of Himself? He's a great God. He made it to perfection. And but He also made it this creature. I'm not sure how far to read into this, but it says they sinned, it says they have become like us in knowing good from evil. And I take it kind of that He's saying that we're like Him. We can discern things. We know things. And whatever reason, He said, we can no longer be in this state of goodness and state of ease, and he put something on us that we have to work for our living, and the women would have to bear children in pain, and it's in His wisdom, He did those things. And we see all through the Old Testament, I tend to think it's a hard life in that time. They had wars, it just looks like a hard time for a lot of people. But when Jesus came, what kind of life did He have? I think He broke free from a lot of these hard times, but in the process, it cost His life. So He came to reconcile us back to how it was in the Garden of Eden, perhaps. Not this world has not been went back to the Garden of Eden as of yet, but we look for a time that will happen. Maybe even better. I don't think it's going to be any worse than the Garden of Eden was. It's going to be in perfection for those that surrender their lives and their wills to Him. But this free will that He gave us continues to marvel my brain. It continues to confound me. It's so miraculous that God can create a human being, and I can choose, He allows me to do evil or good or evil. To me, it's just very miraculous. He didn't leave it without consequences. He taught us explicitly. In the Old Testament, He already explicitly taught them. They need to obey Him. They need to seek after Him. They need to do what He told them to do. And they were blessed every time. Can anybody find a place in the Old Testament or the New? But in the Old Testament, that they were not blessed when they did well, when they were obedient. They were always blessed. And where can we find that things didn't go really bad if they disobeyed Him? This is because we have free will. And this is, I think, the reason heaven and hell lie upon us so strongly is because we have free will. This is a sign there is free will. This is an idea because we can understand the seriousness of the consequences, we actually have free will. He wants us to choose Him. He said He predestined us to choose Him. That's the right way. That's the perfect way. But not everybody receives it. Like He said here in Mark 4, some fell on a path, and the birds just gobbled it up. And it's just gone. And some fell on rocky ground, and it got enough moisture, and it grew quickly. That means that somebody received the message of Christ, and very quickly, it was snatched away. It dried up and just withered. And there's others that fell along the thorns. And I was thinking about this free will and how, I guess as time goes on, I feel more and more like the world has more draw on us than we recognize. There's so many worldly things that we can put in our minds. We often think of, I would have grown up thinking that's maybe a car or a radio or a TV or... And some of that is not good. All of those things can be used badly, some worse than others. But there's something within us that we need to get control of. And we need to be a master of our being, our feelings, our emotions. And... So some fell among the thorns, and it got choked. And then we go down when he talks about this. In verse 18, the others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who heard the word. They actually heard it. I think received it is what it means. But the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. We don't want to be of that. We want to be of those that embrace it and give good soil, give our minds, give our souls into God's hands, allow Him to clean us up. We know in the natural sicknesses, we get sick. And we have accidents, we have injuries. And God made us generally, we survive those things, we heal. This miraculous thing of healing. And we can actually be a finger missing. And it just heals up around there and it's just missing. It's just not there anymore. But it heals. We get colds and we get flus, and most of the time we heal. And there's many sicknesses, but as a whole, we're designed to overcome that. And I believe we're designed to overcome evil as well. That's God's design. Or His will. Maybe it wasn't His original design. But now it has become His will that we Adam and Eve didn't have to overcome it. They embraced evil. And then they had to start overcoming it. Cain did not overcome it. Abel overcame it. There's a picture of two brothers where one overcame and the other did not. So Abel was able to grasp something that of being healed again that Cain did not. Cain continued to blamed God. He didn't want any responsibility with him. He didn't want what I would now say Jesus' teachings for us. So it's amazing how we heal, but in the spiritual, he wants us to heal too. So all of us, I probably can say all of us, have been sick spiritually. And the Comforter, it wants to bring us back to the Father, bring us back to the Creator. And he works on us. And as we surrender to him, he heals us and we can become whole. This is such a miracle. He wants all of us whole so we can have eternal life. He's not happy. He does not appreciate. He doesn't take any joy in the death of the wicked. This is God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But because of free will, we have to be vigilant. We have to, with our knowledge, accept Christ. And we have to give up to his will and be made whole. We have to... I think things that come into play... I think our life on earth is a real thing. It's not a fake thing. Our self-discipline is worth a lot. It's not everything, but it's worth a lot. If we discipline ourselves as we go through life, it is valuable. It's not the only thing about life, and it's not the thing of Christ, but it is something very valuable, like many, many other things that we can do. We can choose to be helpful, or we can choose to be greedy. And when it depends what we choose, we draw closer to God, or we go further away from God. And worldliness, it's all around us. So we are faced with it. We know the world is vain in their thinking. And consequently, I think we're in danger of having vain thinking too. They want honor in some very weird ways when we consider it. Some want honor in many different ways. They just want honor from one another. And they want to do whatever they want to do. And there's this phrase of misery loves company, but... evil loves evil, something like that. There's like two dogs or do things that a single dog will not do. Like if they can, there's something about company in these things, and we like company in Christ too. We want to grow and be made whole. We want to be healed. And I just had this thought this morning that the Comforter is the one that's here doing this. Jesus said he's going to go to prepare a place for us, and he's going to send the Comforter. So I tend to think that maybe the Comforter is the one that's specifically here for us. It's just a thought I had. And he works on us as long as we live, as long as there's hope. He wants to bring us back to the Father. I may have said this before, I'm not sure, but I had a friend that he said when you become a Christian, everything matters. And we know there's also this phrase, if we become a Christian, nothing matters. which is the one we like. I think maybe there's a truth in both of them. Like, I have to give Christ my all, and none of you, I cannot allow any of you to mislead me off the word, even my own life or my wife or any brother or sister. I have to forsake all that way. I don't think when that phrase gets used, it's for that reason. It gets used generally for, you can't tell me what to do. I can do this and go to heaven at last. And then with that, all things matter. Like, we want to be careful with our whole life, our minds, our hands, our feelings, our emotions. We want to have all of that as our slave. All that God has given us, we need to take into slavery. We need to be able to, I believe it's God's will at least, that we take all these things slavery. So that when worldly things want to come up in our lives and we like a little bit of honor and we like a little bit of prestige, and some people do it with various things of the things on this earth, even our flesh wants its way and its will. But we need to rule over it. I think, just probably shared this before, but I think our flesh is neutral. It is wanting to be, having to be led. But somehow God created such a beautiful beauty into our bodies that misuse it. It's not the word I wanted, I don't think, but overuse it. It has to be disciplined. It has to be kept in its right order. And then it's beautiful. God did not create anything that's not beautiful in its right place. I'm so thankful for that. There were a few little pieces of scripture like Titus 2. I realized, I think I read part of that not too long ago, but I'll still go through these few verses here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Wow. We wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These apostles wrote these words. I cannot improve on them at all. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. I had a piece of Jude 1. I'm not sure where it's at. maybe beginning in 17, but you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Again, this great encouragement to... If they thought they were in last times, we're for sure a lot closer to last times. And we might be in the very last times. It seems like many things are kind of shaping up, but they've been doing this for years, and that somehow there's always another. There's always been another page and another page, and things have faded away that people had such great interest in, and such great prophecies in it, and they fade away with time. And this has happened till now, so far. But one of these days it will be the end. I do not think we'll continue forever. God has said that there's going to be an end. I don't know when he decides that. Nobody knows but the Father. In the meantime, I want to take these verses and encouragements that the apostles gave us and continue on in being faithful and in being these holy people that striving to be holy people. We will get paid for the very things we have done and the things I don't know. I was just thinking again of that parable, or that, I guess it was a parable, when the workers were working. I think Lloyd maybe touched on it last week. The workers were working, and they worked all day long. The guy hired them in the morning, and they worked all day long. They hired some later, and he hired some later. And at the 11th hour, I think he hired some more. And then they work 1 hour, and it's pay time. The first ones had agreed on a penny, or $100, if I could put a figure on it for our day. And so the ones that work 1 hour, he gave them $100. And he said, the first ones complained about it. And he said, because I'm good, you want to make me evil because I'm good. And I thought, I keep thinking about that. You know, when I think of Anabaptists that have been burned or drowned, and we end up, our parents have died so far, at least maybe there's some here that some people have died from persecution, but most of us have not experienced that. And we die from old age or die from sickness or disease. But some people had to die a serious hurting death, like, which some sicknesses do that too, but it's because they were trying to do what Jesus said, and you get persecuted for that. And then I think of us maybe just not facing any of this. But there's only one heaven. There's not lots of heavens, I don't think. So, if we're faithful in our day and what we do, and we walk in this this encouragement that the apostles give us. And we come to Judgment Day, and we're going to be before the ones that are before us. The ones that are after us are going to be before us, if I understand it correctly. Or let's put ourselves maybe in the... Well, I'll just stick with this. So we get to go into heaven, and we didn't suffer anything. Maybe a little bit of people saying, "Ah, you're too radical. You're this. You're that." And but very little persecution. And then these people that were had suffered a lot, and they just get to go to heaven. Could they start complaining? Would we complain if we were like run around having to live in the woods? And the Bible says they're not even worthy to, the world's not even worthy of them. That might have been Old Testament, but it's still that same principle. We have to be careful about God's things, because it's not like just paying out like we think. It's going to be different. So let's not fall into that trap. You would think at Judgment Day we wouldn't complain at that day, but maybe we would. We need to be thankful here on our time here on earth. There's this writing I'm not sure what age these writings are, but it's in the fourth Maccabees, chapter 13, and this had been. A lot of this story had been about these seven brothers that gave their lives because they didn't have rule. The Jewish people had already fallen to such a degree they had no power. But these men as individuals could still have power. And so they did not defile themselves with what the heathen asked of them. They ended up one by one. They watched their older brother being tortured and tortured till he died, and then they get the next one and get the next one. And then in chapter 13 it says, since then, and I think that whoever wrote this is trying to make a point for us or for whoever reads, since then the seven brothers despise suffering even unto death. Everyone must concede that devout reason is sovereign over the emotions. And this is partly my subject about free will and self-discipline. They're their reason. If I get this properly, for if they had been slaves to their emotions and had eaten defiling food, we would say that they had been conquered by their emotions. We do not want to be conquered. We need to be conquerors. We cannot be conquered by our emotions and the things of this world, like different things that we've been reading. We're supposed to be conquerors. We need to overcome. That's what God wants us to do. I'm speaking as much to myself, or maybe all to myself. In the end, I care about all of you, but in the end, I'm responsible for myself. You're responsible for yourself. And so these things are for me. And if it can be a help to somebody else, that'd be great. But this is really encouraging to me, how If in fact it was not so, instead by reason, which is praised before God, they prevailed over their emotions. They did not. They were not overcome by their emotions. They did not allow pain. Well, it even says the supremacy of the mind over these cannot be overlooked. For the brothers mastered both emotions and pains. And here's the challenge. We're not in this severe emotional challenge or a painful challenge, like somebody coming to us and just starting to grind us up slowly but surely, just grinding us up, just make the most severe pain they could. We're not challenged with that. What is our challenge today is my question. What are we mastering? Are we mastering our minds, our emotions, ourselves? Are we allowing the world to have influence in us and making decisions that will lead us away from God? The pride of life. I thought I wrote that down, but I guess, or maybe, yeah, I did. I think that's the one in John. 1 John. Maybe another verse or two. How then can one fail to confess the sovereignty of right reason over emotion in those who were not turned back by fiery agonies? We're not going to get through this life without facing some of this in one way or another. Not maybe in the fiery things, but we're going to face these things. We are making decisions continually on the right or on the left, or the good or the bad. And if you were in fact slaves to these things, the world, our flesh, even as a group, we can become a slave to a group. And even though I think as a group, if we follow Christ, we can be a help to one another. But there's also such a thing as being a slave to a group. And we follow people rather than following God. And then it becomes bad. It becomes wrong. We're no longer, if the church has fallen to such a degree, we need to be like these seven brothers. They died for the faith. They had no power. Normally they would have had power to take care of the evil people around them. But now they had to face death because they would not disobey their Lord, their master. First John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are things we deal with every day. They need to be our slaves. That's why we as a body can help one another to take all these things slavery and become victorious and not fall. I think that it's where there's two working together, there's more strength. And the three, what does it say, the threefold cord cannot be broken. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this time we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they make it plain that none of them belongs to us. I don't know what was happening here. It'd be really nice to ask what was going on. But obviously, The same things happen today. And the real question to me is, are we on the foundation of Christ? Or are we making divisions? Are we obstinate in our own ways? Somehow these people went out because they did not feel comfortable with him. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I had to think about this oneness doctrine of Christ, God and the Father, the Father and the Son being one. It separates it fairly strongly here. If we put it together, I'm afraid we're transgressing this scripture here. They are one, but there's a Son and a Father. And if we deny that, we're not of His. There's false teachings today, and I'm sure there's more today, or not less for sure, than they had when they wrote these things back in way early. There's just many things that I think if we stick to it just the way it's written, there's great safety for us. If we make it so difficult and so high sounding that nobody can really understand it anymore, I think there's danger. And it happens. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. That's how we get to the Father. We embrace the Son. He's the Lord. He's the Master. We embrace Him and we have the Father too. They're not separate. Let what you hear from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Jesus, when He was here on earth, it says He repeated or He spoke every word that His Father told Him to speak. Isn't that something? The Father told Him and He spoke it. Cost His life, but He spoke it. He was obedient. It's our turn. We don't hear from the Father that way, but the Son has been here. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He has promised us. What did He promise us? Amen. Eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, so that you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, abide in Him. And then in Romans 13:11, besides this, he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is again these words that I can understand. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness and debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I cannot disconnect our physical life and something that, to be obedient to Christ. I think somehow this is all connected. Like, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. I think if we do, we will lose Christ. It takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes striving. It takes rebukes, and it takes one another. It takes this whole package. And after we've done all that we know to do, then we're still unprofitable servants. That is, I think all that is saying, maybe, I'm not sure how to say that, but I think it's saying if we don't have humility, we won't make it. Because after all, what do I have that nobody else has? I don't have anything over anybody else. None of us have anything over anybody else. We all have free will. We all can choose to serve Him with our whole heart and whole minds, our souls and bodies. We all have that. I think the atheist would love to not have that responsibility. But one day, if they keep denying Him all their lives long, one day, after this time, I can't prove it, but I believe after this time they'll be asked questions they don't want to hear. We want to be free today so that we can answer any question freely at that day, if there's any. And I'm not sure how Judgment Day will be, but it's coming. Well, that's all I have. Feel free to add or correct, clarify, ask questions. I'm not all that. Yeah, just feel free. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Walter, and many basic points. Brass tacks, I guess, and the basic points of salvation and our Christian walk. I wrote some notes as you're talking, and you know if they're on track, but we know we've passed out of death unto life when we do two things. When we love the brethren and keep His commandments, 1 John. And free will. You kept going. You started with free will, and you came back at the end on free will, and people who deny free will, we test the prophets. Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, test the prophets. We know them by their fruits. Any teacher that's ever taught against free will, whether it's Augustine, Calvin, you know it, has rotten fruit to the core. They kill each other. They kill. They're warmongers. And they don't even know if they're saved until the last day. Luther, Calvin, Augustine. Anyway. As far as suffering goes, a lot of times, let's not confuse suffering in our life. We're all going to suffer. You know, some can be a long, slow death with cancer or some other debilitating disease. Some can go quick. But that has absolutely nothing to do with what you and Dwayne you teach about. Rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake. The suffering for Christ is the true suffering, but all of us are going to suffer one way or the other when we die. DeJean, you're going to suffer. I know you're 81 years old, but you're going to suffer. But that's not suffering for Christ. And you know that better than me, brother. And so doesn't Joe Yoder, who are older than me. And I look at the calendar every day, okay, before I go to work, whatever. Walter, you have 15. Buddy, you have 10. Dwayne has 10. Norman has 8. Teo has 6. Will has 6. Leroy has 6. I know how many children. And all of that to say what Brother Walter said. He said, nothing matters, and then everything matters. I heard this expression, and I incorporated it, and I think it's good. You can be wrong, correct me. That, Walter, you treat all of your 15 children the same, but you treat each one different, too. You treat each one the same, and you treat each one different. And so does Buddy and Dwayne. And it's a good, that's how God treats us. He treats us all the same, I guess, but treats each one different. I can be correct in that. I think that was one of those expressions there. Jesus did say, one time he asked people to pray was, pray for laborers, right? You know, pray for laborers. You read the sowing the seed, Luke 8, Mark 4. And he says, pray for laborers, send forth laborers. And so he took James and John, fishermen, then he got Andrew and Peter, people who know how to fish all night and catch nothing. I don't know if Walter Jr. got a lot from gigging there, but they fished all nothing. They fished all night and got nothing. And so, and he used them to make fishers of men, hard workers. And an expression that it's used, it's Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Some people think the word lost means, well, a sheep without a shepherd. I don't know my left and right, which way to go. But the word, I got a Greek scholar here. I'm gonna hit his brain now. The Greek word for Jesus came to seek and save the lost means what? Does it mean, I don't know how to get from here, from point A to Wentworth, or point B to Purity, and think, no. Seek and save the lost doesn't mean direction. It means?
Tell us, brother.
It means perishing. People are perishing. They're on the wide road. Shame on you. You should have known that. Okay. Anyway, little tidbit there. But, you know, this, I have a pretty good memory, but Brother Lloyd gave this lesson, something like this, on the sower and the seed several years ago. And when he used Luke's gospel rather than Mark's, and it struck out to him, he says, some receive blessings, blessings, blessings with what? Do you remember? With endurance or patience. You remember you said that. And it struck out to you. And I thought of when your dad was giving that. It's with patience and endurance. And that's part of it. And one last point would be, in the parallel gospels, when the sowing the seed or even the feeding of the multitude, which is in all four, but they wanted to make him king, right? After he fed everyone, hey, we'll make this guy king. And so he told them to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. And then he stayed and prayed. And then what did he do? He walked across the sea, right? He walked across the sea. And I read this with my devotion. My wife, she knows I'm going. He walked across the sea. And when they saw it, they said, what? A ghost. And they're screaming at a ghost, right? We're going to die. And then one of them said, well, if that's you, let me walk on water also. Who was that? Yeah, Peter. Who was the first one who drew the sword and chopped off the guy's head? Peter. Peter was the toughest of all. You know, sometimes you look at him, Peter, you have a wonderful name. That he is a great example for us. He's a great example. They say, oh, Peter's so weak, he denied the Lord. Well, he walked on water. What happened to the other guys? Why didn't they say, let me walk in water? Peter did. Peter drew the sword. And Jesus took Peter probably because he knew he'd be the leader. And Peter's a good name. The Lord be magnified.
Thank you, Hal, for studying that out, the message. It was very thought-provoking, very deep. Whatever translation you were using mentioned the pride of riches, which gave me something to think about. We tend to aim that towards others. At least I hope there's nobody here that's rich and not distributing and helping others. So, but other translations say the pride of life that cuts. that cuts pretty deep. It gets into the same thing you were talking about, you know, getting bound up in the groups we're in. We get pretty proud of who we are and the fact that we are not rich, and that we have all these other virtues as well, can become a real stumbling block to humility and in a life of service. So I appreciated that point you've brought out there. I hadn't, I guess I've never heard it explained that way before, but I believe it's true. We can get bound up in the pride of life so quickly by the fact that we are who we are, yet completely in agreement with the fact that as believers we look for companionship and encouragement and accountability and all of that, and it can be a good thing as long as it doesn't shift our focus from the first and great commandment to love the Lord and to keep His commandments, to do good to those around us, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. If we've been blessed with more than we need, we should be willing to distribute. That will take care of the pride of riches very quickly. Yes, just praise the Lord for a good, simple, easy to understand message.
Yeah, just wanted to say thank you, and I don't have a lot to comment, but I did have a few thoughts I thought might be worth sharing. Walter said that he thinks our flesh is neutral, and it kind of made me think about a lot of things. I think it's quite so. Maybe it has its limits, like Paul had a thorn in the flesh he would have liked to have removed, but it stayed there. We don't have limitless ability or power over our flesh. And yet, I think in the context of what he was talking about, I think that's true. I think you can, I don't know if Joseph remembers this or not, but years ago when you were working for me, we were talking about one thing or another about what we can, it had to do with how little sleep a person can get, or, you know, what you can do, and you said something like you can whip your body into anything you want to whip it into, and I think there's, again, maybe not completely limitless abilities, but, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger made his flesh what he made it because he wanted it to be that, just immensely muscular, and but Jesus's flesh lived perfectly the will of God because the Spirit in Jesus wanted that. And I was just thinking this morning how earlier this morning before the meeting I was thinking again how, like, God made man and he made them, he gave them dominion, he made them rulers over earth. He told them to subdue it and to rule it, and but if we don't learn the very, if we don't learn the very first and most important part of that, and that is that we rule ourselves and our flesh, and instead the desires rule the flesh, then happens exactly what happened to humanity, and there's this sin, and it becomes worse, and it spirals downward into all kinds of beastly actions and all kinds of wickedness. And one of the things Jesus does for us is is he comes to give us, to totally reshape and reorganize our values so that instead of the desires ruling the flesh, we take this free will that Walter talked about that we have, and we bring it into subjection with the Spirit of God, and through the Spirit of God and our will, we rule the flesh. Together, the Lord and us rule the flesh, and then it's just like the verse Walter read. If we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh, we'll live. Anyway, I just appreciate all those thoughts and say amen.
I was thinking about the. I don't know if anybody remembers the verse that talks about God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And it seemed like in some examples there were people like, I can't remember if it's Jeremiah or Elijah, somebody who was too weak for the journey to continue, and an angel appeared to him and tells him to eat and rest, and then he can continue. It seems like the examples that we have of God's power being used for us or through us doesn't leave a person totally destroyed. Their bodies will still make it, even if it's a thorn in the flesh. Obviously, he didn't think that Paul couldn't handle it. But if I if I thought about the inverse of that, most of the examples that would have been portrayed through television or movies of people using power that was not good to use, or an example of something that's not pure, not right, not from God, then usually the sacrifice that they were making is that their bodies were destroyed in the process. They were completely wiped out. And I guess you could use the example of maybe somebody's vehicle that you could max out to a very high output, and it might only last a very short time. Sure, you could get it to that point, but maybe the engine would just die afterwards. So I guess even in your testings and your trials and God's example, like, he's not going to leave you burned out and dried up.
Hallelujah.